So the problems you're going to run into in dealing with people sooner or later are going to go through the Acts 2 knothole. I can just about guarantee it, having dealt with dozens, perhaps hundreds of people. In Acts 2, of course, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost, as you know, is a Jewish feast day. And guess who was there? Jews. And the Jews, by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues. Those other tongues are listed in verses 9, 10, and 11. And the fact that people in different countries understood what was being said in their own language is what's going on. It is not prayer language that no one can understand except God. It is, in fact, languages spoken to people. Why would God the Holy Spirit, why would God the Father enable people to talk in a multitude of languages? Why? What's the point of this? Just to do a show on the PTL Club, or just to make you a celebrity on 700, or why did he do it? Folks, God's not capricious, and God's not interested in a television ministry. God did this with very much economy of purpose. For Peter says that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel spoke of a tribulation of a seven-year period of time of hell on earth when things are going to wind down and come to an end. With only 7 years remaining, you don't have time to go to language school. You don't have time to study Berlitz and get the tapes and while you're jogging with your Walkman, learn another language. You need it now. And so God gave that enabling ministry, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave them that commission in Mark chapter 16 when he told them to go preach to every creature. Now, since that's the context, a Jew in a tribulation talking in other languages because this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, since that's the context, then the rest ought to open up and be clear. However, when you come to Acts 2 with the mindset that this is your doctrine, you're going to find loopholes. And one of the loopholes that the folks like to point to is that what happened in Acts 2 was not only for the people in Acts 2, but also for people for all ages, and they get that from verse 39. In Acts 2:39, the promise is unto you. Underline the word promise. Who had no part of any promise? Ephesians 2:4, 5, and 6, you had no part of any promise. Who was not a part of anything that was prophesied or promised? You. Ephesians 3:1-6. So to whomever this promise is, it's a good promise. But the question is, to whom is this promise? Now, what is said about the verse is that it's to you, the people in the Acts 2 context, and to your children, you know, the crumb snatchers and rugrats, back in the Acts 2 context, and to all that are far off. Now, there's the loophole that the Pentecostal apostolics and that crowd points to and says, now that means everybody. Because here we are 2,000 years later. That's afar off. And so we are the afar off. And so we're having a new outpouring in Azusa Street and on and on. You all know the litany of events that they give you. Meanwhile, using your Bible as a dictionary.
Okay.
Sir.
Yeah.
In Ephesians 2:13,
which
is talking about us, but in Ephesians 2:13, it's not talking about tongues, signs, and wonders. Yes. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now Christ Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, they're not the same thing, because the one far off is soteriology, and the other one they're talking about is tongue signs and wonders in the Acts context. I told Brother John the definition is found in Daniel chapter 9, verse 7. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day, I'm in the middle of Daniel chapter 9, verse 7, to the men of Judea and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who are those people? The men of Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Those are Jews, folks. And all unto all Israel. Who's that? Jews. That are near and that are far off. That's about Jews that are near and Jews that are far off. It's not about Gentiles. Also, you know that the far off is not Gentile believers in Acts 2, since Peter would have nothing to do with a Gentile believer as late as Acts 10. So there's a lot of different ways you can see that they have a problem, not the least of which is that in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. Now, the folks that believe in Acts 2 for their doctrine today ought to be selling their possessions and going into a communistic society and selling and parting their things to all men. When you tell them that, and I've had occasion to do this, many occasions to do this, they will say to you, that was for them. At which point I say, that's what I've been trying to tell you about verse 38 and 39. That was for them also. So you can use their own words. And I can almost predict what they're going to say, having gone down this line so many times with them. When they say, that was for them, you say, amen. You made my point. We agree. Thank you. Case closed. Shut your Bible. Get up and walk away. And they go, I didn't mean that. Yeah, you know. I only meant one verse was for them. The other one was for now. But I wouldn't be ashamed when they say that. And I'm going to say to you, I'm going to predict to you that's what they're going to say. Then you say, well, great. You made my point. Case closed. Acts 2 is for them. And you'll have them spitting at you, John. If you can duck, go ahead and do that. All right. Any other questions or comments? We'll start at verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul writes, whereof I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. You know, in the apostolic ministry, they laid hands on them. And verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We are enjoined in verse 8 not to be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. We are told in verse 8 that we're not to be ashamed of the Lord, and we understand that. Not ashamed of the Lord, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul says here not to be ashamed of the testimony of Paul himself. And one of the things that's many times said about you and me and folks that are so-called grace believers is that we make too much of Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I dealt some with this last week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to see some things. Well, we're not denigrating the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he's our Savior. We know he's the one that died and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures with victory over death, hell, and the grave. We understand all of that. Meanwhile, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ I, Paul writing, have begotten you through the gospel. The gospel of your salvation is delivered to you by the Apostle Paul. You'll not get it from Peter, James, and John. It's not in the book of John the way that it needs to be presented to people in order to get them saved. The death, burial, and resurrection for sinners is the gospel of your salvation, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. It's not in John chapter 3. And yet, you came from a church and I came from a church. When somebody got saved, you told them to go home and read the book of John. interesting. You slap them right into the Old Testament, first day they're saved, and then they waddle around in a book where Nicodemus couldn't have been saved the way you got saved, no matter what old Nick would have tried to do, because Jesus Christ hadn't died yet. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. You know, some things are so simple. The fact that the Lord hadn't died for sin yet is one that has escaped me for years. I mean, how basic does it get? I knew he died for my sins, but when I was reading in the Bible prior to his death, I was reading it as if the death had already taken place. And I went blithely through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, knowing what I knew with the benefit of hindsight. But the people in the passage didn't have the benefit of hindsight, because that part of the Bible hadn't been written. Paul hadn't been saved. I talked about someone being dumb as a box of rocks. I guess I'd be first in line, huh? Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Philippians 1, Paul says in verse 10, that you may approve things which are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds, in Christ are manifest in all places, and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. Paul is the example of the ministry. Now, we like to say we're Pauline. I like to say we're Pauline. I like to say that we understand the Pauline distinctive, and Paul was a bold and brave preacher. Paul was in a strait a lot of times. And many's the time when he was preaching in front of the magistrates and the kings, and wasn't he bold? He wasn't flowery, avoiding the gospel and trying to worm his way around the truth of the word. He hit him right across the face. Now, was he ever bitter? Not that I can see. Was he mean-spirited? Not that I can remember. But when he was on Mars Hill, folks, he didn't avoid anything. He laid it out flat and straight. You can do that and be a gentleman. You can do that and be a lady. And that's what we're called to do. Somewhere, fundamentalism got the idea that when you are confrontational with the gospel, you really gonna, you know, beat up on them, and you'll show them. Well, find me that example in the Bible. I can't find that. What I can find is a man who is confrontational with the gospel and with the material. He tells them they're going to hell. He tells them that they've got troubles. He tells them that they need Christ. He tells them that the Jewish religion can't do anything for them. When you walk up to a Catholic and tell them their religion can't do anything for them, that's Pauline. You're doing the right thing. But you don't have to be sarcastic, and you don't have to be snide, and you don't have to make fun of them and that kind of business in their homes. Galatians chapter 4. So we that name the name of Paul, and we're Pauline in our doctrine, could stand to act a little more like him. We'd do well to behave a little more like he did. In Galatians chapter 4, notice Paul says in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. Paul is talking like he's these people's daddy. And he's the one that brought forth the gospel. He says people were begotten of him by the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Now that's magnifying your office. That's making people understand that there's a pattern here, and that pattern involves Paul being the one bringing forth. In fact, look at it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, 1 Timothy 1, 15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, who I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth, not Peter, not James, not John, not the Lord himself. No, in me first, Paul says, in me first, that Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them which should follow hereafter. You're not to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. It's a Pauline pattern.
Amen.
Him first, not saved till Acts 9, getting out the information, starting in Acts 13, 38, and 39, getting more information, Acts 26, 16, and pressing forward to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Pauline example. He was a confrontational preacher. He knew what the gospel was, and he took it to anybody that would listen. He had a heart for the Jews, but he went where God sent him. Colossians chapter 1, well, we read that so many times we won't go there. Philippians chapter 2. Paul is the pattern. Now, Sheldon writes a book, In His Steps. I looked it up, 36 million copies. You know, that's a lot of books. in his steps 36 million copies, and every book supposedly gets read by four people or 4 point so many people. That's a lot of books. And so a lot of people think that being a Christian is walking in his steps, don't they? Follow Jesus in baptism, follow in his footsteps, and on and on and on. Well, great. Meanwhile, there's new data, and Paul is the Christian's pattern. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of service of your faith, I joy and rejoice in you all. For the same cause also do ye, and rejoice with me. So the idea here, he's willing to labor, he's willing to be offered, and he was the one upon which their service was based. He's the one that brought out the information for them to follow along after. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 21, he was willing to die for this thing. There's some boldness in Paul that we lack. Now, I'm not saying be suicidal and silly, but there's some boldness here that we lack. And here you are, you're the cutting edge, whether you know it or not. You've got the authorized version. You know how to rightly divide it. That puts you on the cutting edge. Whether you planned on being there or not, that's where you are. God's not going to use the Living Bible the way he's going to use the authorized version. God's not going to use people to flop around in the Word. You say, well, I got bigger churches than you do. Well, you're making my point. You're making my point. If those things are churches, then I don't know what a church ought to be, I guess. I think it ought to be a place where individual people who are the church, the temple of the Holy Spirit, get edified and built up so they can ought and amount to something for the Lord. Not a place where you get as many people as you can in hooting and hollering, waving their hands and clapping and saying, ain't he wonderful? Meaning the preacher. That's the opposite of what a church ought to be, and that's what's out there today. So you're making my point when you point to them. The Pauline example is somebody getting enough information from Paul to go out and do something themselves. And that's what I fix to do here, is get enough information out to you people. I'd do anything to get more information into any one of you. You pretty well know that. Some of you stop by the office, you can't get away. You sit and talk for hours. Start a school and pour that on you and pour teaching on you. You didn't get a sermon this morning. You got a lesson this morning. You're already saved. What do you need a salvation sermon for? Huh? You got a lesson this morning. It'll equip you in knowing some differences between the mysteries that are in the Bible, not hid, they're in the Scriptures, and the mysteries that are hid from the Bible that God didn't reveal until Paul showed up. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So somebody says you make too much of Paul. Well, case might be made we don't act enough like him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. And every man taketh heed how he buildeth thereupon, for no other foundation can any man lay but that which is Christ. Paul's a foundation builder. Paul is a foundation. And notice what Paul says his ministry is here, laboring together. He was the foundation, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder. Paul knew how to build. Build and edify is the same thing, folks. An edifice is a building. A building is an edifice. And so he's trying to edify and build people up. What's the function? So they go out, and they're now out there working and laboring and building. It's the same kind of thing as we pointed out in 2 Timothy 2:2, that the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I'm glad after years of meeting in houses and meeting in rented buildings and meeting in the farmers' grains, we have what you could fairly honestly call a grace assembly now. When you start from scratch with nobody in Greene County or Montgomery County who believed the grace message, I think it's amazing to have such an assembly. And if you think I'm overblowing that, go to the next county and find one. Or go to the county after that and find one. They're just not out there, folks. And so I think it's amazing that we have this. But you know what? My happiest days in the ministry will come when some of you invite me to the churches that you started to do a week of evangelistic or Bible conference meetings for you. That'll make my day. And I'm not trying to run anybody off. I'm tired of people moving. You don't get a nicer girl than Jill Humphreys, do you? Was she a sweetheart or was she a sweetheart? Good lady. Florida. Gone. Terrible. Get a new couple, mama and son, sitting in the back there by Larry. Sweetest people. Young man just starting to find himself in life, just starting to get alert. Texas. I'm tired of people moving. The Mexican couple we have. Sweet people. We seem to the grace movement seems to attract folks that have gotten over the bitter spirits. And am I glad for that? I was with the bad attitude crowd, and I'll tell you what, you're on your guard. Because they're going to cut somebody. And if you're not on your guard, it'll be you. So you're always just a little tense. You're always a little competitive in that atmosphere. You always got to put out a little more than the last guy. And he's running 50, you got to run 51. You had 6 saved, you got to have 8 saved. And, you know, just all of that kind of stuff going on. That's gone. I'm glad I'm free of that. Now, these kids are laughing because they know very well what I'm talking about. They've been there and done that, huh? And boy, you get on a religious treadmill, there ain't nothing worse than that. Sounds like I'm free from all of that. And meanwhile, I'm not trying to run anybody off and say, go out and start a church. You better get equipped first. You don't know half of what you're getting into when you try and start one of these things. And you think, well, I learned a little doctrine. Well, yeah, that's exactly where you are. You've learned a little doctrine. You need to learn a whole lot more, and you need to learn a whole lot more about people. And you need to learn a whole lot more about how to handle yourself in front of those people. And so I'm for you, and you're going to make my day one day, and I don't know who it is, and maybe somebody sitting here tonight may not be. Maybe somebody's just starting to school, or somebody hadn't showed up here yet, or somebody come back later. I don't know, but the day will come when there'll be Grace Bible someplace else and Grace Bible some other place. And that'll make my day when we begin to see the fruition of teaching faithful men, underline faithful, highlight faithful, put a circle around faithful, put a star next to faithful. Have any firecrackers? Put one by faithful. That's the word, folks. Faithful men who should be able to teach others also. So it's not enough that I teach you. Then when you teach others also, then I say, aha, glory to God, it's happening. And that's where the Pauline example is. It's not everybody in one lump following Jesus. That's not what it is. This is what it is. The Pauline distinctive. Paul is the master builder. Paul is the pattern. He said that they were begotten of him by his gospel. Romans 12. In Romans chapter 12, you know, I think back how far we've come over the years. Kearney was talking to me the other day after one of the services, and don't get me down to when, but it's recently, and she said something along the line that the first time I heard you say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in the Old Testament, I thought you were crazy. Words to that effect. And, you know, that is a shocking concept. And you don't hear that anywhere. And I've known Kearney a long time. We go back a long ways. And, you know, I love her and appreciate her and have for a long time. And yet, you know, she was willing. She apparently has enough regard for me. She didn't shoot me that night or walk away that evening and say, I'm never going back there. He's gone nuts. Thought I was bonkers. Yeah, really. But yes, she had the teachable spirit, and she was willing to sit down and listen. She was willing to ferret it out. And, you know, what exactly did he mean by that? And if he is crazy, it'll show up pretty quick. But if he's got Bible, that'll show up pretty quick, too. And by the way, when they don't have Bible, that shows up real quick, which is why you're losing your friends. That's why I lost mine. I'll tell you what. When I can run the verses, and they got to go, abba, abba, but we've always done it this way. Just to be a short discussion. John's going to get into that. John's going to be talking to some of these Assembly of God folks. And, you know, he's just got too much Bible for him. John hasn't gone to the school, and John's not here as much as I'd like to have him here. But he's already a loose cannon. He's already dangerous for these folks because he's got too much information. Once you get the Pauline distinctive and everything falls into place, guess what happened? Everything just fell into place. Well, great. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 4, Paul says, as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. That is the truth of the church, the body of Christ. It's the truth of different people all having different ministry opportunities in the church, the body of Christ. Now, you understand that, right? Nothing hard there. It's likened to a physical body, am I right? And a hand and a foot do different things? Yeah, it is. Is it good or bad, huh? Well, many members, one body, all members having the same office. Now, that speaks, the example here is of a physical body, am I right? And we all are in this one situation, in Christ, am I right? You remember when I asked you to underline faithfulness and highlight faithfulness and put a circle around faithfulness? If you came to this meeting tonight without your head, if you came to this meeting tonight without your left arm, if you didn't have a right foot to hit the accelerator with or a left one to hit the brake with, you need all your body to go with you together, don't you? I broke my wrist a couple years ago. They screwed it back together and put it, you know, and it doesn't work right. I miss the fact that it doesn't work right. Sometimes when I flip them to the left in the Bible, I don't get there as quick because this hand doesn't roll over like it's supposed to. The body is all supposed to be there, and it's all supposed to do its appointed thing. The example is of Christians serving in the body of Christ. Without faithfulness, what have you got? You got a body that's there with a whole bunch of parts missing. And so, as much as I'm grateful for everybody that's here, you know, on the ride home, I'm thinking about who wasn't and why. Because their ears and eyes and noses and arms and legs and toes, and they all ought to be here. Or we're not going to function as we're supposed to. You can't overemphasize faithfulness in the Pauline ministry. You cannot do it. It needs to be there. I would rather have 20 faithful people than 50 that show up now and again, now and again, now and again, now and again. You can't count on that kind. Faithfulness, folks. Highlight it. Circle it. Put a star next to it and get it in your life. You're welcome. I know I'm preaching the ones that are here and the ones that aren't here are the ones that ought to hear it. But that's why we have tapes. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 5, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, for this cause shall a man, so on and so forth. We're it. What God is doing on earth today, he does with you, his word, and his spirit. You can't leave any of the three out. Mostly you. So, Paul speaks of this called-out service of a body of believers, not a denomination. You know, I kind of made a joke of it in the bulletin this morning. This is your brain in the denominational church, and, you know. But I got pretty well scrambled. I stopped thinking about some verses because my denomination did not accept them as part of their doctrine, and I stopped going to certain parts of the Bible because I was uncomfortable with them. I see a lot of nods of agreement that you all were in that boat one time or another. Today, I have no such issue. No problem. Anybody can come to me off any wall they want to with any combination of verses they like. And I may not understand exactly where they're coming from, but I know where this book is, and I know where they are in this book, and so I can handle the issues. Glory. That's good news. And I didn't have that until I had the understanding of the Pauline distinctive, the one body, till I understood that his ministry needed to be magnified. Now, in Romans 6, the central attribute of a Pauline ministry has to do with your identification and your union, not with Paul, but with Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Knowing, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that's dead is freed from sin. If you're freed from sin, you're freed from the law, you're freed from all the old weak and beggarly elements. You've got a lot of freedom going for you. Identified with Christ in that crucifixion, when you're in that position, that's where the freedom is. Galatians 2:20, Romans 6, 3, 4, 5, and 6. That's where you find your freedom. Your freedom is based on being dead to the old man. Now, Paul is the one that teaches you that. Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20, you know what's in Exodus chapter 20, you folks that know anything about your Bible at all. Exodus chapter 20, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Verse 3, thou shalt have. Verse 4, thou shalt. Verse 5, thou shalt. Verse 7, thou shalt. Things for you to do. Behavioral things for you to do. Here's what you do. Here's what you do. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. In Christ, it's not thou shalt and thou shalt not. In Christ, it's a dead person and a new creature. It's different. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah chapter 31, at the same time saith the Lord, will I be God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left in the sword found grace in the wilderness, so on and so forth. The Lord hath appeared of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee. And God says what he's going to do for the nation Israel. So in Exodus 20, you've got what the nation Israel does for God. In Jeremiah 31, you see what God does for the nation Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel chapter 36, in verse 24, Ezekiel chapter 36, in verse 24, God says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. Here's what God's doing. And will bring you into your own land. Who's he bringing? He's bringing that nation Israel. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you. That's where the Lutherans get sprinkling. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away your stony heart, and on what God will do. I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. And you saw in Exodus, you do this, and you do this, and you do this. In 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. What's on the tables of stone? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But in fleshy tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. you in Christ, serving Christ, dead to the old man, you're trustworthy. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That if ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of the countenance was glorious to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? We have a glorious ministry. It's not in thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's in the liberty and the freedom. Notice it again in Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm glad to know who I am in Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear thy God, to walk in all his ways. There's over 600 points of law. And to love him, and to serve our Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day for thy good. That's what he requires. Quite a list of requirements, don't you know? You're dead to the law. How about that? Verse 16, circumcise therefore also the foreskin of your heart. Be no more stiff-necked. So you have to have an attitude change. You have to have commandment-keeping. Keep all the statutes and keep all the things which God commanded you. Requirements. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations with the Lord God. God has a blessing and a curse for that nation Israel. You do right, you get blessed. You do wrong, you get cursed. In verse 4, if any of thee be driven out into the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do, turn too many pages, thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. God's doing it all, folks. And to love the Lord with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that thou mayest live. For the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. That's different from Romans 8. For you there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And drop down a few verses in Romans chapter 8 down to verse 6. In Romans chapter 8 in verse 6, Paul writes to you, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So Paul teaches you something about grace being greater and different from the law. Your ministry is not to serve them, the law, it's to serve Christ. You're a member of his body. You're joined together with a group of like-minded believers, and you're to function in a ministry teaching others so that they can teach others also. That's the Pauline prerogative, the Pauline example. Boldness with the gospel is the Pauline example. So you're identified with Christ. You have a union with him. You were baptized into his, not tank, but into his death. And that's Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20 and Galatians chapter 4. Now, this is a high calling. And turn to Philippians 3, and we'll wind down here. And I've got to get back in Elaine's good graces. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, and verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Lord, for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So verse 20 there, our conversation, what we're interested in, is heavenly. Our conversation is in heaven. You know from Philippians chapter 4 also, to set your affections on things above. So our orientation, our lifestyle, from a Pauline example, is not to bring in a kingdom. And as much as we might be interested and care about politics, and that is part of the practical issues of this life, fact of the matter is, that is not our ministry. What we're interested in is the gospel of the grace of God. We wouldn't have Jocelyn Elders as Attorney General if we had a prayerful nation of good families. We wouldn't have Bill Clinton in Washington. We wouldn't have Hillary with her lesbian legion down there if we were the godly nation that we're supposed to be. Another point, and I don't want to run that rabbit too long because he's a dead rabbit. The idea is that you have a higher calling, brethren. God has something more for you than bringing in a kingdom on this earth. He left that to the Jewish people, and they did a terrible job of it. He will give them another shot at it with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning here and setting up a kingdom. He's not called you to pray down strongholds and take over cities. I hate abortion, folks, but he's not called you to carry signs on the street. If you can find that for me. I hate that kind of business, and I think that's a scourge to this nation, and it is ruining our greatest resource, our young people. It's just killing them, and the ones that have performed the act are now going to reap a whirlwind of guilt and irresponsibility in their lives. It's just devastating. It's a terrible thing to have happen. But brethren, you're not going to fix that problem shooting doctors and carrying signs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know that's the rapture chapter. That's one of the mysteries that Paul reveals. It's not in Matthew 24, much to a lot of people's surprise. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed, for this corruptible must put on glory to God." What an exciting prospect to think about. And that's where I'm headed. That will happen, and we're all going to go up in the rapture, you know that. Dead or alive, you're all going. That's my calling. That's what I'm interested in. That's where my affections need to be. Amen? So we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We have this privilege of serving the living God, and we have the example of the basis on which we're to do it. When God then, through Paul, tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, what could be more important than to get this book right? What could be more important to you than to know the systems of faith that are out there, the systems of theology that are out there, and to have made an intelligent, conscious decision about who's got the Bible right and who doesn't? What could be more important? And if somebody's got it better than we've got it around here, then let's join them. We want what's right. We're not here to build a denomination. We didn't start this because we wanted to alienate our friends and start a new denomination. We started this because we couldn't find comfort level anywhere else because of all the misappropriation of Scripture that's going on out there, and all the twisting of Scripture that's going out there, and all the pretending that's going on out there, pretending things are happening when they're not, because they found a verse someplace in the Bible and now they're trying to match an experience to a verse. Couldn't find a comfort level. I took Carol to churches and sat her down in a pew like I'm her boss or something, but I said, "Sweetheart, we will enjoy this." And I'm telling you, after 10 minutes, I got white knuckles. No, I'm hanging on there, and I'm thinking, "I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he said that." And then he'd say something even worse. And on, and they drove me out the door because I had the Pauline understanding, and I didn't realize what a change that had made in me already. I didn't understand that. And I went to a friend's church, and I'm telling you, this guy's a friend to this day, and I love him to this day and appreciate his ministry. He's got a church, 600 people, paid for a building, going to spend $300,000 on missions this year. That ain't chicken liver. I like the guy. And I'm up there, and I'm thinking, "Man, this is awful. I can't believe he's doing this." The biggest thing in the entire sanctuary was the thermometer. The fundraising thermometer. Well, you know. And then the most important thing you could do was join the church by baptism or letter. And on and on and on with that thing. Well, they had the invitation. They must have sang, how many choruses does "Just As I Am" have? 40 or 50? they must have sung all 50 of them. And it's going on and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, you've got to get somebody forward for something, or what do we put in our report? And on and on and on, trying to get folks down the aisle. And so a couple of people came forward, and they did what you do. You know, you kneel there on the steps. And they're kneeling there on the steps. Yeah, really. And that means you're going to sing another 100 choruses, it just says. I mean, you bought the farm when that happened, because they're going to sing till the cows come home now. I mean, they actually had a move of the Holy Ghost, you know. Bless God, hallelujah, the Holy Ghost is here tonight. Well, where was he up till then? Really, people say stuff, and I'm sitting there, oh, I hate this, you know. And finally, there's probably, I don't know, I don't want to exaggerate, 250, 300 people there. And we're there first time. And so the pastor comes and gets me. I'm the first time there to go deal with the man, and my wife to go deal with the woman. Now, these people were here a long time before Carol and I showed up. Years. Now, you'd think if they were having new converts or whatever's going on up front, they'd get their own people. Wouldn't you do that? Would you get a first-time visitor? I wouldn't care who he was. If Billy Graham showed up and George Beverly Shea was sitting there, and I mean, wouldn't you get your own people? I would. So there's Carol. She's dealing with this one girl, and I'm dealing with this guy. And now comes the ushers. And the ushers doing one of these tap, tap, tap on my shoulder. Tell them about getting baptized. Tell them about getting baptized. Now, I'm not making this up. Because to join that church, you had to be baptized. And so you, whatever you did didn't count for anything unless you got wet. I don't know if this guy's saved or lost, confused. I don't know if he can speak English. I just got there. Tell about that. Tell about that. Man, give it a rest. So, you know, I was having time for me, and so he went out and dealt with my wife. Tell about that. Tell about that. So my wife's getting the same routine. What should I tell them? 1 Corinthians 12, 13. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. Amen? Too much of it filters down. You have to have a foundation built, and then you put little bits on at a time and build this edifice of right doctrine. And folks, it's Pauline. And I make no shame, no, I'm not ashamed of it, as Paul tells me I'm not to be ashamed of him and his testimony. So when people say you make too much of Paul, I try not to be mean, I try not to be bitter-spirited, but I say back, could it be you don't make enough of him? And I'll take him to Ephesians chapter 3 and say he was given the dispensation of the grace of God. So when Jesus chooses him to give him something that nobody else ever had, Ephesians 3:6. And that we're supposed to fellowship around that information, Ephesians 3:9. Notice I'm all in one chapter of the Bible. And that's what we're supposed to be about. Could it be that instead of me making too much of him, you haven't made enough of it? Because the Lord made something of him, and Paul magnified his author. And Peter and Barnabas, and Peter and Cephas and James gave him the right hand of fellowship. You better be careful about saying I'm making too much of him. So I can go right back at him and be just as confrontational toward them as they are toward me. And try to get the information out to them and help them to see how the one that's crazy might be them and not me. But the first instinct is that you're crazy because they haven't heard it before. So you're going to have to be patient. You're going to have a duck's back and let the water go off. You're our dry cleaner after all. They'll call you names, they'll ridicule you, make fun of you. You know, if you're not big enough to handle it, it's going to be hard on you. And then let God grow you up to where you are, and you can handle it. All right, enough on that. Anything else that you'd like to say before we dismiss? I'm still in Elaine's good graces. I'm doing real well. Amen. See, we have a church fellowship coming up on October the 9th, and if I'm not in the ladies' good graces, there may not be any tea time. So I have to play my cards right between now and October the 9th. After that, I'll preach all night. Comments from anyone? Questions? Complaints? Hey, we've...